I just want to give a special welcome to the people that are listening online as our media team continues to record our services and place it online, and you get the opportunity to listen on a message or what have you that we do here on Sunday morning. In the very near future, we're going to be doing recordings of the service and putting those online as well, so you'll not only get to hear, but you'll get to see. Now, it's going to get better and better. Sometime down the road, I sure would love to be able to live stream it out on the internet, so if you can't make it on a Sunday morning, you could just go flip it on your computer or your iPad or something and see us live, but we're working on that, but that's a little bit more challenging than just recording, so we'll take it one step at a time. But I walked into Starbucks not too long ago, and someone came up to me and said, I listened to your sermon online. Now, people are starting to follow us more and more, so I just want to welcome them into our service today as they listen this coming week to what God has laid on our hearts for these fine people for this fine day, all right? Hey, we've been going through a sermon series called The Practical Keys to Life, The Keys to Practical Living. I'm going to finally wrap this up today because God just continues to feed me with more information. And so I keep kind of moving on, and I had so much last week that I just couldn't get it all in. So we're going to do part two today to The Keys to Practical Living on living the good life. Now, without a show of hands, how many just can say aside that they really live a good life? I live a good life. I live a good life. You're throwing up hands even if I tell you don't have to do that. You know, I got a good life. I live the good life. And I wanted to have several keys that we could say that's what creates the good life to be. And I wanted, of course, to bring them from the Bible perspective. We started that last week. And I gave you three of them, and I'm going to give you the review here in a second. And these are the three we talked about last week. If you want a good life, there's some practicalities there. The first one, which you've got to understand that God has a plan for you to have a good life. You know, you can't think that God does not want what's best for you. That would be contrary to his very core, because he created you in his image. So he wants you to do abundantly great things. The Bible has many scriptures, and today we will have many again. I have too many scriptures, but how can you have too many scriptures? But we talked about just living the good life, having the good life, and that's God's plan. We also talked about a way to get the good life is to pray for others. See, when you pray for others, you kind of deny yourself a little bit. You pray for somebody else. You intercede. It's okay to pray for yourself because there's other people wanting to live the good life and get blessed to pray for you. And that's why this is a praying church. That's why we have prayer Wednesday mornings at 10:30. If you want to come out, please do so. We meet with other churches once a month on a Thursday night, and we pray. Every Sunday morning, there's some prayer people, prayer warriors over in our Family Life Center, which will soon be our sanctuary, and they're praying. They are praying. Praying for others, praying for me, praying for the power of God to move, praying for you today. That's how you get to learn to live the good life. And the third thing we talked about last week was the wisdom to obey the Father's instruction leads to a good life. There are commandments in the Scripture. There are instructions in the Scripture. And we learn with wisdom that we need to obey those things and take them into practice into our personal lives. That is key to living a good life, to do that. And today I'm going to reveal several more. I'm going to give you four more practical keys right from the Scripture to live a good life. You ready for that? Amen. I love that. Amen. So let's jump right in. The keys to practical living to live the good life. Key number four. And this is probably my favorite. It says, honor and integrity. Living leads to a good life. Integrity and honor lead to the good life. These are core characteristics, traits of a person. Integrity and honor are core things that you should have in your life. If you want to live a good life on planet Earth, you have to live with the core characteristics of honor, which we'll get to in a second, and integrity. I love these. What does honor mean, Pastor? It means esteemed in high respect. You honor somebody. You give them a lot of respect. Now notice, I'm not saying that you feel like they deserve it. You give it, so you're blessed to have the good life. Many times we come across people that we say to ourselves, I'm going to honor them, but I don't think they're honorable. But it's the right thing to honor them. Some of you may not like the President of the United States, current or past, but I, as your pastor, I honor who fills the office. I pray for the person who fills the office. I don't care what party they're in. Because the Bible says to pray for your leaders. So the pastor does that because it's the right thing to do. I don't have to agree with everything that everybody does, but I honor them. And there's integrity. Integrity is your moral and ethical principles that you live by. They are core to who you are. And that's exactly what integrity is. And if you want to live the good life, you've got to have integrity. I have this thing that I just live by that's I got to do the right thing. I just got to do it. Some people don't think I'm doing the right thing at times, but to me, I think it's the right thing. I'm going to do it. That's what I live by. And I remember in the scripture these 10 right things called the 10 commandments. You know, that's kind of like if you talk to people out in society, they think that's like the moral compass of the Bible. 10 commandments. The moral principles. Well, sure it is, but there's others. But there's these 10 commandments. Commandments. Instruction. Boy, I talked about that last week, did I not? Instructions. Commandments for us to do. Let me read them to you. The big moral compass that people think it is the moral compass of the Bible. I'm going to read them to you. Because I want to get to the last one. It's not in order, but the last one is very key. The first one, you shall have no other gods before me. You understand that. You shouldn't make idols. You should not take the Lord thy not God's name in vain. That's the cussing words and whatnot. Keep the Sabbath day holy. You shouldn't commit murder. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You shall not lie. You should not covet, which is a wrongful desire for something that's not yours. But the last one, not in order, but the one I put last because I wanted to say something, is honor thy mother and thy father. It's the only commandment that has a promise. And I'll get that in a second. It's the one that's not instruction. It is an instruction with a promise. And we're going to go to the first scripture of many today. In Exodus, it says, honor your father and thy mother that you may have a good life. Now, it doesn't say only if you agree with them. It doesn't say even if they're just doing the right thing or the wrong. It just says do it. We don't always honor them the way we should because we say, well, we make a judgment call. My mom's not doing the right thing. My dad's not doing the right thing. My dad and my mom's not living for Jesus and I am. I can't honor them. That's not what the scripture says. You hold them in high esteem because they are your father and they are your mother. The Bible says. And why do we do that? To lead a good life. In the land the Lord thy God will give you. It's respect. It's inward esteem. It's honoring them. Pastor, you don't know my parents. I don't need to know your parents. I'm not saying all parents are honorable or should be honored in the world's eyes. But the Bible says we honor them. Now, do we need to sometimes do the kids need to scold the parents? Yeah, sometimes. I love that part. Mom, I don't agree with you. Dad, I don't say anything to my dad. My dad would knock me out. I don't say, but you honor them, right? It's just, there's no conditions attached. It doesn't say honor them only if they give you an iPhone or a new car. It just says honor. Yes, you're going to disagree with your mom and dad. That's part of life. And yes, they're going to do things that you don't agree with and you don't like. And yes, the kids are going to do something that they're not supposed to do and all that. But we honor, the Bible says, to live the good life. And why do we do that? It's not to benefit mom and dad. It's to benefit me. It's to benefit me. Why? To live the good life. It's a condition. It's a promise. God says, if you do these things, I'll grant you the good life. And one of them, commanded in the scripture, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor. It strikes me as just powerful that God placed it there. the only Ten Commandment with a promise. The others are just pure instruction. I command you to do this. I instruct you to do this. But if you do this in honor, I promise you'll live a good life. It's tough for us sometimes because our parents put us through some things. Mine did as well, and yours I'm sure maybe did, maybe didn't. I watch my wife and talk to her, and I see her parents are just awesome. And I've never heard her say one time that they did anything wrong. She had like the perfect life. And then she married me. And it's all down here from there. You know, and then it says, you know, I just want to add this in because not only honoring, but honor your spouse as well. This is just a little side note. Honor your spouse because look what it says in the scripture. Proverbs 18:22. You find a good spouse, like I did, you find a good life. My life is better today because of the woman I married. And even more so than getting the good life, what does God grant you? Favor. Yes, it goes for the women to the guys as well. Right? Honor is important to honor. But let's get to something that really is where the rubber meets the road, and that's integrity. Look what the scripture says in Deuteronomy 25:13. It says, in all your transactions, you must have accurate scales and honest measurements that you then will have a long and good life. That means we don't cheat. We don't cheat. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:23, God hates cheating in the marketplace. Anywhere, God hates it. Now, I'm going to step on some toes here. God hates the cheating on your taxes. No one sees the taxes but God and you. God hates the cheating on the taxes, right? Ooh, Pastor, now you're meddling, right? Proverbs 11:1, a false balance and unrighteous dealings are extremely offensive and shameful, sinful to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know, God just doesn't want you to be dishonest. That is integrity. I heard the phrase, and I know this phrase, and you've heard it before, you know, being honest is doing the right thing when everybody's looking, but integrity is doing the right thing when no one's around. When it's just you and God, you still do the right thing, taxes or otherwise, whatever. Don't think I'm coming down on taxes. I'm just saying in general, right? Proverbs 27 says, the righteous man walks in his own integrity. This is my scripture, folks. This is the one I put on everything. Because I love this one. The righteous man walks in his own integrity. When no one's looking around, he's walking righteous. It doesn't mean he doesn't make a mistake or stumble. It just means he works hard at being righteous and doing the right thing when no one's looking around. And his children are blessed because of it. I'd like to say that my children get a blessing because Dad walks in righteousness and integrity. Because the scripture says they will. I don't know exactly how. I just know favor falls upon them because mom and dad do the right thing. Especially when no one's looking around. If you want to live the good life, you've got to do the right thing and honor and have integrity in your life. That leads to the good life. Number five, the next one says, quality words lead to a good life. I wish all my baseball team was here today. And I know some of them listen online. So if this is you, listen. They hate it when I do that. They come up to me and say, don't be talking about me in your sermons. I didn't talk about anybody. You heard no names, right? Quality words lead to a good life. Psalm 34:12-13 says, do you want a good life? You notice the scripture asks the question. The question is proposed to you. Do you want a good life? And here's what you do if you want a good life. Keep your lips from lying. If you want a good life, don't lie. 1 Peter 3:10 says, if you want a happy, good life, keep control of your tongue and guard your lips from telling lies. How many have been in a situation, whether it's a relationship or a school or whatever, And, you know, it's not quite the same thing. It's a little different, but it's close enough. But that always gets you in trouble. That always comes back to get you. You know, that old saying that says, well, once you lie, you got to cover up another lie with another lie. And, you know, just then you forget what you said. If you just stick to the truth, no matter how painful, you'll never forget it. The Bible doesn't like us lying, and you know that. One of the Ten Commandments speaks of that. If you want a happy and good life, just control your tongue. Now let's look at another scripture in Isaiah 55:11. So will the words that come out of your mouth not come back empty-handed? They'll do the work I sent them out to do. They'll complete the assignments I gave them. You know, if you're sending the words out of your mouth in truth from the Word of God, they never come back void, the Bible says. It's never empty. But when we say things that aren't quite right, we kind of get into that situation where that becomes habit. And a few weeks ago, I talked about habit. See, when you start getting in the habit of saying something that's just not quite right, it becomes a habit. And you say it and it doesn't, you know, it's a little bit, it's not close, it's close enough. No, it's not close enough. And we get in this habit of saying something that's not quite right. And if you want to live the good life, we can't do that. So we stick to the Word. And I use a ton of scriptures the last few weeks because how could I say it any better than the Word of God? If we want a good life, this is what we do. Let me give you a quote here this morning about the spoken Word of God. It says, the spoken Word of God can't be stopped, can't be changed, can't be deleted, erased, short-circuited, or come back empty-handed to you. Not only that, the Word has the ability to make something out of nothing. It never returns void. It's never wasteful. We have a choice to say it this way. I choose just to say what the Word of God says. I have my conversations with my friends at Starbucks who listen to this podcast, and we talk about this, and, you know, I say, now the saying is, well, Pastor, what's the Word say? I love that part. Here's what it says. And I like to speak it. Because it's always right, it's always honorable, it's full of integrity and righteousness. It's never wrong. And then the Bible says it never comes back void. I always get something for it. Right? It's powerful. Something happens when you speak it. Our words won't be lost, wasted, empty, or without success when you're quoting the Word of God. It is awesome. Right? I love having conversations, and the reason we're starting life groups and we're looking for more leaders is because some dynamic supernaturally happens when you're in a small group. Jesus had a small group. See, Jesus hung around with a few guys in a small group, and they had conversations about this. They had conversations of honoring and integrity about the other people. And many times they would look at Jesus and they'd say, what do we do? How do we handle that? Or the one I like, what would you do? What would you do, Jesus? What do you think we should do here? And it's just always powerful. In no time did he get up and scream and yell and just, you know, in those settings. But yeah, he got a little upset sometimes. He overturned some tables and he did some things, right? Anger is not a sin, folks. It's the byproduct of the anger that's the sin. Right? That's a sermon for another day. But we start these small groups because I know the power of the supernatural that happens inside that small group of 12 or less or whatever. You get together of like-minded people sharing something that you all have in common, whatever it may be. And you get together and you study the Word and you have a dynamic there that doesn't take place here. Takes place because you all have this opportunity to do exactly what we're doing on a Wednesday night. We've got 5 tables set up right here. Earlier part of the week, the front part of the church gets cleared out. We come in and we set up these round tables. Please come Wednesday night. If you're here and you're listening, of course, come to Wednesday. If you're listening online, we have open invitation for you to come Wednesday night. We had a great crowd this past Wednesday night. I was shocked, and it's going to get even bigger because I know more people are coming. Invite someone to come Wednesday night and sit around this table, and you will understand the dynamic of the small group. Powerful. Jesus operated in small group. So we put a small group together to do exactly what I'm preaching on, the practicalities, the keys to living a good life. And we put these tables together, and people get around the table, and they share in a small group. And the dynamic is powerful. The supernatural, God shows up and he says, this is the way it is because Jesus operated in a small group. Yes, he preached to thousands. But the day-to-day ministry took place in the small group. And if you're being led by God to start a small group, please see me. But things that come out of our mouth have to be quality words. How many times, church, have we said something and we said, oh, I wish I had that back. Here's the phrase, I should have never said that. I'm sorry, I should have never said that. But once it comes out, there's no way of recapturing it and pulling it back and erasing the time. That's why the Bible speaks of just give quality words. Not that we don't want to say something because we're just a little upset. That's a human emotion, okay? But sometimes we just need, no, all the times we just need to keep our mouth shut. Unless we have something, what? What did mom say? Good to say. Brad, don't say anything unless you have something good to say. My mom's no longer around, but I still hear it. If you don't have anything positive to say, say nothing. As her hand is up here like this. Right? For child abuse. No. The spoken word can't be stopped. It can't be changed. It can't be deleted. It can't be erased. So when you've got this situation going on, just speak the word. It's better than speaking some of the other words. The quality words need to come out of your mouth if you want to live the good life. Number six, ready for this one. Now I'm going to really step on toes. Sacrifice leads to the good life. Sacrifice. Why do I say that? Well, the supreme ultimate sacrifice was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, dying on the cross for you and I. That was a sacrifice. There's nobody in the face of the planet or the entire universe that's going to ask you to die for somebody else's sins. That's already been done. But we're going to be asked to do something that sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable and it's going to be a sacrifice. And we want a good life. God's going to ask us to do some sacrificing. 1 Peter 2:24 says it like this, who himself bore our sins, Jesus, in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes we were healed. I looked at that scripture and I must have read that scripture 100,000 times. But all of a sudden, in the last 2 weeks, this word jumps out at me in that scripture, and that word is righteousness. I talk about honor. I talk about integrity. There's righteousness. What is righteousness? I think I know that word. So I start diving into what does the scripture mean when it talks about righteousness. And I get out my pastor old materials and my dictionaries and all my concordances and my Hebrew and my, you know, all that stuff. And it was so simple. Righteousness means one who is as he should be, is what that means. In the scripture, it says be righteous. It's being exactly the way God created us to be. In his image, is what that means. It was so simple, I can't believe I had to look that up. I was embarrassed. Being in a state of the way you should be is what that means. Being in this perpetual state that you live in righteousness, that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do because he instilled his being in you when he created you because you were created in his image and he was perfect. So we strive. We are not perfect. We know that. We strive to live righteous exactly the way we ought to be is what the scripture speaks of there. What does that even mean? We dive deeper. And what does that mean? That just means dead to sin. Listening to the commandments, doing the right thing, having honor, having integrity, doing the right thing, dead to sin, alive to Jesus. Just that's where we live. That's righteous living for the good life, right? We have correctness of thinking. We have a feeling and acting of correctness. What's that mean, Pastor? That means you know the right and the wrong, and you select the right because you have correctness of thinking. It's righteous living to live the good life. If you want to experience the good life, you got to live righteous. Integrity and honor. But this sacrificing thing, 1 Peter 2:24 says he personally carried the load of our sins in his own body when he died on the cross so that we may be finished with sin and live the good life from now on. For his wounds have now healed ours. Here's a quote for you, church. We were dead to sin. We move in intimacy with God, who then provides the power needed for the good life. That's the choice. That's what we do when we accept Jesus as Savior. We say, we're done with this life. God's given us a new life. We're dead to sin. We're moving forward. We struggle with it sometimes. We come back and we pray and we believe, and God moves us through the process and we do the right things. It is an ever-ending process. And then we get to back to that sacrifice thing, and you know, you just have to let go of those things that you know you should not be doing. I just hope he doesn't say I can't play baseball anymore. Big sacrifice. It's my passion. It's my hobby, right? Just think of it, you know, I don't think he's going to do that because I think he blessed me with that. And, you know, I'm feeling it today. You know, it's a long season, but it's fun, and God is a good God. And he just personally carried the load. When you're dead to sin, we move in intimacy with God, and then he provides the power needed for a good life. 2 Peter 1-3 says it like this. For as long as you know him, let's just stop and look at that. For as long as we know him, he will give through his great power everything you need for living the truly good life. You know, I don't even have to do it. I just have to accept it because he's going to give it to me if I walk into it. Dead to sin, God's going to give me the power to do it, to live it, to experience it. You know, this is a great deal. I have this great life that God's going to give me. He lays out the things that I need to do, and I have honor, integrity, and I have to make some sacrifices in my life. That means I'm not going to do these things anymore. It's not much of a sacrifice, but you feel like it at the time. And we move in this direction. Sometimes we don't even know why. God sends us back someplace, sends us to someplace, sends us to a church someplace, whatever the case may be. And we feel like we're getting shortchanged, but it's really not, because God has something greater for us someplace else. We don't see it at the time. What happens when we don't do the sacrifice? What happens if Jesus said, I'm not going to sacrifice for them? Shame on them for acting up like that. But it says, for as I know him better, he will give you through his great power everything you need for living a truly good life. He even shares his glory in his own goodness. What does that phrase mean when it says, for as you know him better? I'm going to give you the quick example. Here it is. If I only spent time with my wife 2 hours on Sunday morning and 1 hour and 15 minutes on Wednesday night at church, I wouldn't know her very well. I wouldn't know her. Bible says as you get to know him better, meaning there's a process there, there's some work on my part, there's some sacrifice on my part to get to know him better. And when I get to know him better, he rewards me to live the good life. He empowers me to live the good life. But there is a process for me to go through to get there. Now, I couldn't handle spending only 2 hours on a Sunday morning and 1 hour and 15 minutes with my wife trying to get to know her better. 3 hours and some a week was not going to make it for me or for you. So we spend more time together. And the more time we spend together, the more we learn. Some good things and not so good things. Right? I can't believe you did that, Pastor. Right? What were you thinking? To get to know him better. I must be in the presence of God to get to know him better. I must be in your presence to get to know you better. You need to be in my presence to get to know me better. Listen, church, for the young ones in the church, the games online, the phones, the stuff doesn't get to know anybody better. That was for my kids. That was for me. Proverbs 8:32 says it like this. So, my dear friends, listen carefully. You know, why doesn't every scripture say, listen carefully? Listen carefully. Those who embrace these ways are most blessed. The mark of a life of discipline and live wisely. Don't squander your precious life. Bless the man, bless the woman who listens to me, awake and ready for each morning. How many woke up today and said, God, thank you, I woke up. After that nightmare I had last night, I woke up and said, Lord Jesus, thank you. That's not my life. You wake up alert and responsive to start your day's work. When you find me, you find life. That's the first person I look for every morning is Jesus. It's the first I want to speak to. Real life to say nothing to God's good pleasure. But if you wrong me, you damage the very soul. And when you reject me, you're flirting with death. Boy, that's some pretty heavy words in the scripture today, right? Let's go to the last one. If you want to live a good life, here's what you need. You need joy. You need joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You need joy. Now, I'm not talking happiness. Many of you, if not all of you, understand the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is your fulfillment of your own life, but joy is the fulfillment of your life with Christ. You're nothing without the joy of the Father and your connection to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives you joy. The Bible says, the Father thy God gave Christ joy. And he was joyful when he fulfilled his mission on earth. I'm going to tell you something. I want to make sure that when I fulfill my mission on earth and I am joyful, that God is joyful that I did it. And if that means sacrifice and living with honor and living with integrity and doing all these things, the practical keys to living the good life, I'm okay with that. Because I don't want to get to the other side and find out that I didn't fulfill the mission. I don't want to get to the other side and then God say to me, I told you to do this. You didn't do it because you selected this instead. But this would have been the better life. You thought you had a good life, but this is what I wanted to give you, really. And I would say, I didn't see it that way. And he would look at me and say, you're right, you didn't see it that way. You're crazy, right? Sometimes we just don't understand. We just have to believe. That's why I think God laid it on my heart this morning to call people up and say, just trust. See, we don't always have to understand. We have this thing in society, church, that says we have to know and we have to understand before we act. And that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says have faith, believe, and trust, even when you don't see it and hear it. And I'm going to give my wife another plug because she is the ultimate optimist. She always speaks that way, even when the pastor does not. She always is optimistic. She's always believing. She's always trusting, even when I'm not. That is her calling. It's a powerful witness for heaven, and that gives her joy, unspeakable and full of glory. She learned that from her mom, from honoring them. Her parents. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Let me have to ask you a question from the pulpit this morning. Do you think Jesus was joyful going to the cross? You think he just said, wow, I'm just loving this today. Going and dying for somebody and something I didn't do, some situation. That was the sacrifice. He adored the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of the living God. And God gave him joy. I'm going to tell you something this morning, church. Joy is the most valuable commodity in the universe. It is the most valuable. See, we fight for the good life. We work for the good life. We do everything. And let me give you the definition of the world's good life. We talked about this, you know, a week or so ago. I talked to you about having things, whatever they may be. Nothing against those, but that's not necessarily God's good life. His good life is giving you joy because you've connected with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And there's something supernatural that happens there in your life when you make that connection. You're filled with joy. And what happens is we rob ourselves of our own joy because we go outside of the parameters, the will, the purpose of God, and we end up doing things that you know that we're not supposed to do, or we go do something, and whatever that may be, and God sometimes has to pull us back and push us into the middle of his will to get joy back. I'm really famous for, you know, maybe moving a little too quick. Now, I know some of you are going to say, no, Pastor, you're not, but yeah, I am. But sometimes God just lays on your heart, you got to move fast. So I listen. I can't say that I don't do anything without God telling me first and praying about it. I want to make sure there's joy in my heart. The good life comes by being rich and satisfied, rich in your life with Christ, and being satisfied in your life with Christ and being fulfilled with joy. John 10:10 says it like this. The purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. There's the direction. That's what God wants for all of us today. But he wants you to have this rich and satisfying good life, but he wants you to be filled with joy. If you're sitting here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm filled with joy. I may be a little happy, but I don't know if I'm really joyful. Really abundantly joyful. That's a spiritual thing. That is a spiritual thing. I challenge you to seek that. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy will remain in you, and that your joy may be what? It may be full. John 16:24 says, until now, ask for nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, so your joy will be full. Today, church, if you're sitting here and you just don't know what to do, just ask. Just ask. Why? So your joy will be full. I got a question for you. We know about this purpose thing, and we know that God predestined us. The Bible says, before I formed you in the womb of your mother, I knew who you were. But do you think God comes and lets us make some of our own decisions because he just wants to give us a blessing and favor? Here's a perfect example. People are called to be in the pastorate, but nowhere in the Bible does it say, I have to always send you to a certain location. Did he? Yes, he did. But we're called first into the ministry and second to a location. You don't get called into the ministry by going to a location. You're called first by heaven, and then the Bible says, he says, go. That's why I've teased my friends, and I've told you before that, you know, as they get closer to the retirement years, they all head to the warmer weather. I said, they're all called there. I just know I'm going to be called to the cold weather place forever. I know it. You're stuck with me for 25 more years, Calvary. That's fine. I love it here. I'm going to close. I want to tell you this little quote here. How many remember a guy by the name of Zig Ziglar? I just think it's a cool name. He's a Southern Baptist, a believer, and wrote all kinds of books and inspirational, motivational thing, his calling. And I found this quote. I thought it was really, really interesting. And there it's on the screen behind me. It says, just saying you are better than good won't make it. When you understand what it's like, it takes the life, pardon me, but when you understand what it takes to live better than a good life, apply yourself, your life will truly be better. Church, I have now just spent 2 weeks on giving you scripture after scripture after scripture to do exactly what he said years back. if you want to go from where you're at to where you need to be, I just gave you the last 2 weeks seven core principles of to do that, but based on the scripture. And then I gave you 39 scriptures, maybe 40-some, to back that up. And you can't walk out of here now today and say, Pastor didn't tell me how to get there. Pastors are famous for giving visions with no strategy to get there. I just gave you the strategy. And all those scriptures. More scriptures than I probably have ever preached. It's a lot of scripture. But this guy says there's a process. I think he's right. And then I'm doing more research and I found his life motto. I never read his books. I can't say that I followed him. I knew who he was, but I found his motto in life. And this spoke to me. This is his motto. Zig Ziglar's motto in life. You can get everything in life you want if you would just help the other people get theirs. Get what they want. And I looked at that and I said, Lord, I just preached that. What does that say? It talks about obedience, talks about instruction, talks about honor and integrity, talks about sacrifice. It talks about praying for somebody else before yourself. It talks about doing everything that Jesus already did for me, and he lived it, and that was his life's motto. I'm going to do for somebody else before I do for me because I know the Bible is true. It will never return void. So he prayed for somebody else. He lived like that. I thought, this is awesome. How could we end a service at Calvary Church on this sermon topic? And there's somebody's motto for life. It's all biblical. I don't know a lot about this gentleman. I didn't read a lot of his stuff. I just don't. But I could look at that and say, hey, that's pretty powerful. I'm going to ask our music team to come back to the pulpit as we wrap up today. Because I have a couple really important questions for you. I think they're going to kind of upset your apple cart a little bit. You know, I just spent 2 weeks talking about the seven core principles of living a better life, what the scripture says. I'm going to read them to you again. It's God's plan for us. You got to pray for others. You've got to listen to his instruction. And then today we talked about exhibit honor and integrity. We talked about speaking quality words. We talked about sacrifice. We talked about the good life doesn't include just happiness. It includes joy. But I know that I know that I know that there are people sitting here today that don't know two things. I know there's people sitting here today and listening online that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So they haven't even started. They haven't started to get the good life, and they certainly have no joy, the Bible says, although they think they do. And they think that because they really don't understand what some of you, if not most of you, have in your life today. You took a step of faith and said, at some point, many of you said, I did, said, Lord, come into my life. And then this powerful supernatural thing took place. You went from where you were at that time, thinking you were happy, to a new life, the Bible says, that is completely different than what you had before, but 100 million times better than you ever realized. Because the creator of the heavens and the earth showed up when you made a confession of faith and said, God, I want to make a change. And you went over here, but before you had no idea this existed and how happy and joyful you could be, and the power God would put into your life, and the changes that he would put into your life, and everything. You don't know that yet because you didn't make a confession of faith, the Bible says. So I would be remiss to let you go out today and not allow you the opportunity to make that confession of faith, because I can't finish preaching on the good life without giving you the opportunity to experience the one who created the good life in the first place. So I'm going to ask everybody here to close their eyes and bow their hearts as the worship team continues, starts to play. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to live the good life with happiness and joy. I pray this isn't the first or only time, or I pray this isn't the last time you will ever hear this. But preachers say that a lot, and I'm going to tell you something. I know a story, take me 10 seconds to tell it, of a young man who went to church and heard the preacher say, this could be your only or last chance to ever go through this process and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he believed it. So he raised his hand, believed it, and left the church changed and died 5 minutes later in a horrific car accident in town. What a story. True story. So I can't leave here today without giving you that opportunity to live the good life, because I don't know where some of you are headed out to today. I don't know what experiences you have in your daily week. I don't know if you'll be back next week. I don't know, but I would be remiss if I didn't give you the opportunity. So here we go, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed. If there is anybody in Calvary Church today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you before I leave. I will not embarrass you. I promise you that. I will ask you to raise your hand in a second, and then you can put it right back down. I just want to acknowledge you privately, and I will pray for you. No one's looking. If that is you today, and you want to experience the good life, the joyful life, the life God intended for you to have, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to raise your hand. Here we go. One, the Bible says God waits for no one. Two, the Bible says the day of salvation is now today. That's what the word says. So number three, if that is you, please raise your hand today. Thank you very much. Put your hands down once you raise your hand. Is there anybody else that I can pray for today? If you want to experience Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, just raise your hand. Second question for you, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I just went through, for the last 2 weeks, 7 points to live the good life. To go from where you're at to where God wants you to be, but you have to take the action to do it. You have to follow the steps, the Scripture says. You have to go through this plan. You have to exhibit these characteristics that I spoke about. And I'm going to ask you here in a minute to raise your hand. If you're going to commit to do that, I want to pray for you today. So, how many here today would commit to follow these 7 key practical steps so they may experience not only a better life, a good life with happiness and joy? If that is you, please raise your hand quickly. 1, 2, 3. There's many here today. Put your hands up. You can put them right back down. Stand with me, church. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, for those that raised their hand today and accepted you as their Savior, Lord God, they have started a process to meet you and live for you in happiness, joyfulness, the good life. Lord God, I thank you for that person. I thank you for the person online that heard the message this week. I speak that prophetically and believe, Lord God, that you'll touch their lives. They will accept you as Savior, and their life will be changed to the good life, the better life. Lord God, for the many, many hands that went up today, they are committing their lives to follow practical steps the Word speaks to and teaches us to live the better life, reaching the good life, the joyful life. And I thank you for that, Lord God. I ask you, you honor them and bless them. I pray, Lord God, that you give them favor as the Scripture teaches us as they go through the process. I pray, Lord God, that they don't leave Calvary Church today, walk out of the parking lot, and forget the whole thing. I pray, Lord God, that they execute the strategy you laid out in the Word, and they move to a better place. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's close in the song with our worship team.